I got a question to the peanut gallery up there. I said, are these lights a little brighter than normal? Because they're blinding me. I'm going to have to start wearing a hat like Donald or something. I don't know if they are or not. I'll turn my aura up a little if you want me to. Let's pray. We should pray for the men. They're going to have to see out here, too, because we're going to... Oh, they can read up there, can't they? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you equip these words with your spirit. I pray that you just remove a little bit of the insulation so that my aura burns a little brighter up here, and that, maybe I can don the mantle today in Jesus' name. Amen. I've had a number of people in the last couple of months or 3 months talk to me about prayer and fasting and with questions and kind of just comments and stuff. And I haven't really talked about fasting for about 15 years, so maybe it's time I did that. I think maybe those are little signs that God has been giving me to talk about prayer and fasting together. So let me... Today we're going to talk about rediscovering fasting. For some, it may be just discovering, but I want to talk to you a little bit about this. Some 35 years ago, back when I was a young man, I became interested in the whole concept of fasting. Now, I come out of a Presbyterian background, and like most Protestant people I know, fasting as a means of God's grace in our lives was lost someplace in the shuffle. Some of you may have been like me and you've heard of it, but it doesn't really have any meaning or purpose in terms of how you see your faith. It's something that Catholics or Episcopalians or Jews or Eastern religions do in varying degrees of severity. And as I said, I became interested in it about 35 years ago, and mainly because it is a means of God's grace that is continually practiced in both the Old and the New Testaments. And I came to believe at that time that the Lord wants us to do that properly as well as a means of God's grace. And because questions have been coming up to me recently from a number of you in various ways, it was kind of like a sign for me that maybe I should be talking about this a little bit. And fasting and its connection to prayer, and that has to do with intercessory prayer or supplication or petition prayer. So like 35 years ago, I started thinking about it. In February of 1987, I went on a 3-day fast from all things but water because I wanted to understand not only with my head but with my heart what this was for as a personal experience. You know, if you don't know what fasting is, the best way I can describe it is not eating. Not eating for a period of time, more than just between regular meal times. And it is not fasting from Facebook or television. That is not fasting. That may be a discipline you do. We've lost the meaning and the purpose and the practice of fasting, and I think it's... since this keeps coming up in conversation, I think it's time we rediscovered it or discovered it for the first time. The primary text that I want to use today is Isaiah 58, which is a dialogue between God and an indignant people about their religious practices of fasting and as a means of grace. And in a lot of ways, we've come to a negative understanding of fasting. So today I want to deal with some of our crummy ideas about fasting because I think fasting as a means of God's grace was never intended to be something tedious or mournful. And in reality, the most burdensome part of fasting is when you use it for self-examination, by the way, and soul-searching, like we do during Lent. In the Old Testament, when a fast was called for, it was not to turn people into a bunch of religious snobs. The Lord would call for a fast because he wanted to set people free from something in their lives or in their nation and to fulfill them in some manner. And the Bible talks about fasting as a time that is a positive. It has a joyful connotation and a serious focus connotation. My understanding early on in life on fasting. It definitely comes from my Protestant background, was centered around the idea there was some kind of Spartan ascetic lifestyle, such as a monk who lives in a monastery where you just serve God. We've also picked up on that kind of thinking about Lent, by the way. That's why down in New Orleans we have Mardi Gras, because Mardi Gras leads into Lent. So they party before Lent because Lent is 40 days of misery before Easter, so that you can prove that you love God. I mean, that's kind of the feeling and the thinking. That everybody knows that it is exactly what God wants, miserable people. I'm going to serve God if it costs me my life. And after 3 days of fasting, that's exactly the way I'm going to feel too. So anyway, I want to talk about fasting today because I think it's very important and it's something that we can utilize. As we look at Isaiah 58, as we look at verse 3, it begins with indignation on the part of some people who had been fasting. They are ticked off at God. Read with me 58:3a. Why have we fasted and thou seest it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou takest no knowledge of it? They're saying, hey, God, what's the big deal here? What's with the program? We're going through all the motions and you aren't doing anything. We fasted and we figured that if we say hop, you would jump. When we fast, we get action. Hey, God, what's going on here? And the Lord answers them. And he said, look. Actually, it's behold. But if you read with me verse 4 here, behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Basically, God said, look, you idiots. You seek your own pleasure. In the day of your fast, you are going for yourself. You're just going about your usual patterns of pursuits and your own attitudes. And the word pleasure here used in the Hebrew language means you're going around doing your own business, exactly what you want to do. The only thing that is different is that you added fasting to it. What is implied is not so much that you take a day off to fast, but that you don't pursue business as usual during a fast. Verse 4, he says, behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fists. This fast was obviously not affecting their character. And he says, fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. In other words, this is not coming up to the throne at all. In other words, it was a public display for vain human glory. It's the same thing that Jesus ran into when he told the parable of the Pharisee and the publican when he said this. He says, you know, the Pharisee prayed. He said, oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I fast and I pray and I hit the temple 7 times a day. And, oh, God, you know how great I am. And the same thing is going on here in Isaiah. While they're making this speech to God, they're looking around and saying what good religious people they are. And the Lord says, you're not going to make your voice heard on high. And in verse 5 here, it says, is this the fast that I choose? Let's read verse 5. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a rush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? The implication here is that this is not the fast that God wants. And you notice here in verse 5 and then in verse 6, let's read verse 6 before we read 7. Well, that comes right. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? In other words, if you look at those two verses, they look very similar, but in the Hebrew, it is very clear that verse 5 is saying, this is not the kind of fast that I want. And verse 6 is, this is the kind of fast that I want. So let's read verses 6 and 7 together here, together. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? He's saying both of these things together here. And he's saying, I'm not calling for special days where you go into the miseries, you might say, where you go through all the motions and make a scene. God is saying, basically, that's not the way to do it. Don't try. And don't try and sandbag me either with your religion. That's what God is saying here. Now, granted, that's a Pitzer rendering, but I think you get the picture. In verse 6 and 7, which we just read, he says, now, this is the fast that I want, or I choose. Now, if you look at these two verses, there are eight things that are presented to us. This is the fast that God wants, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, that's bondage, by the way, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Basically, that's to recognize who you are as a human being. Verses 6 and 7 describe the idea of fasting, what it has at its heart. This is what God wants from the fasting of his people. It is a means of God's grace moving into the world. The heart of it has to do with release and freedom and liberty. And we know that Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. Let the oppressed go free. Break the yokes of bondage. The fast that God calls for is a fast that sets people free. Fasting is a specific exercise that makes certain things happen. I don't know how it works, but it works. Fasting releases the possibilities of this kind of freeing action. And out of the context of that freeing action, look at the things that happen to a person or a people who are fasting. This is in verse 8. Let's read verse 8. And 9a, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteous shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. This is the blessing of the fasting person or people. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing, that is your healing right now, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. In other words, God's got your back. You're protected by God. In verse 9a here, it says, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. In other words, your own personal prayers of need will be heard, as well as those who you are called to pray and fast for, and that's a big promise. In the second half of 9 and verse 10, God again raises up to the people the purpose of his fast, which reemphasizes verses 6 and 7. Read with me 9b and 10. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. Here, the promises are there again. Your light will rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be as the noonday. Verses 11, he says, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire with good things and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watershed garden, like a spring of water whose waters fall not. Good things. He'll make your bones strong. In the King James Version, it says he'll make your bones fat. But that's kind of nice, isn't it? Make your bones strong. The Hebrew word here means that the Lord will nourish you from the inside out. In other words, we will be fed while we fast with something that strengthens the inner person. And that will affect our physical being as well. Read with me verse 12. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you look at this right here, it's talking about ancient ruins being rebuilt, foundations being laid down. This is what I want to think that I think this might be eternally significant. I think that this verse is a prophetic statement for us as a church in our denomination. We are in a new denomination, by the way. But I think it might be also important for us as a nation at this time, if we become a praying and a fasting church in 2017 and the rest of this year. You know, we're part of a new denomination, a new Presbyterian denomination called the Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians, which was formed about 3 years ago. We became a part of that last November. And we are just now beginning to get connected with other people. And we have three people this week who are going to a large meeting of this new denomination in our regional area in Logansport, Indiana. And there are three people from our church going because we have a place there. And I think that it may be important for us as a church at this time. You see that prayer and fasting brought together needs to be understood for what God has taught us in His Word in the Bible. Sometimes we have to rediscover that. Sometimes we have to discover it for the first time. And I think that that's happening all the time in the context of the church. We need to rediscover fasting as a people, as a church, and as individuals, and how it works. Verse 12 here is what we as a nation need to be praying about. What we need to be praying about in terms of a denomination that we are now becoming a part of it, that we shall help build the old waste places, raise up foundations for many generations. By the way, that's what the pilgrims did back when they first came over here. We have no idea how much benefit and blessings that has abounded towards this nation because it was founded on prayer and fasting. You see, this nation was founded on the biblical principle of seeking God, and it was attended by prayer and fasting that the foundations of many generations might be raised up. And I think that the Lord wants to deepen two things in our minds because I think this verse 12 has a call upon us in terms of our nation, but also in terms of our new denomination at this time. And so I think that fasting needs to be lodged in our heads and in our hearts a little bit. I think that's why God has been giving me little signals to bring it up at this point in time. Let me kind of give you the significance and the place and power of what God's fast is for us as a church, as people, as individuals. I believe that one of the things that God is seeking to do with us is to let us come to the recognition that we are to seek to lay down new foundations right now in our church's life as we begin a new time in a new denomination. And here in verse 12, let me read it again. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall make up foundations, raise up foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. This scripture says that foundations are deepened, they are extended, they are developed with prayer and fasting. It says that the breaks in our lives that have occurred to us can be repaired. I think the word is prophetic. The word of the Lord for us, that it can apply to our personal lives as well and our families. The things that God wants to build in our personal families first. Then it's to deal with our immediate family. What about spouse? What about children? What about parents? What about brothers and sisters? What about extended families? Some of you are in-laws. Not outlaws, in-laws. Cousins, friends, neighbors, church family. In other words, it can be something that is a means of God's grace to repair the breaches, to restore the streets. By the way, when you restore streets, you're getting places where you can get from here to there that may have been closed because of something that has happened, say in your family or your marriage. In other words, it can be something that is a means of God's grace in all aspects of our experience, our families, and our lives. And I think it will also cause us as a church to be what verse 12 says as well, for our community, we raise up a light. And he talks about the light being seen. And there's a reason why we are called the lampstand church, so that light can get up off the ground a little bit, so that it can be seen farther away. So I think that we have a call upon us to help our extended family of Presbyterians, especially this new denomination. So I raise up to you, maybe for the first time, the discovery of fasting as it comes out of the Old Testament, or maybe it's the rediscover of fasting. And we'll be looking at this for a couple more weeks as well, on what it really means as a means of God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, in the midst of our lives, I pray that you would teach us again about the things that help us focus our lives and our faith and our intercession towards those that are around us and our own selves. And I bring it to you in Jesus' name.